Now, it's been a while since we started this study. Just to give you a reminder, where we started the last time we were together, we had started looking at the characteristics of false teachers. And so that was kind of characteristics of false teachers, part one. The name is not very exciting tonight. Characteristics of false teachers, part two. But again, that's exactly what we're looking at. We're looking at the characteristics of false teachers. And so Peter, again, in writing this letter, realized that the body of Christ needed to be warned. And of course, God moving through Peter, as well as Paul and others, to write about false teachers, knowing that the body of Christ needed to be equipped. Because the sad news is this: there are real pastors out there and real teachers out there, but there are also a lot of bad guys. There are also a lot of people that are not real, and they're in it for themselves, and they're in it for their own glory, and they're in it sometimes on purpose to deceive you, the body of Christ. And so again, it's important that we're equipped and that we understand what are the characteristics of these false teachers. Now, last time we looked at the first few verses there, and actually more specifically, starting in verse 10, we looked down through 10 through 14 and looked at the characteristics of the first portion of the characteristics of false teachers. And if you weren't here for that teaching, I encourage you to get the tape, because we're not going to go back and cover those again, but we're going to go on and just look at the last portion here that Peter covers in 15 through 22. You know, the more mature we get in the Lord, the easier it is to separate the real from the fake. So as you grow in the Lord, you're going to be able to recognize the false from the real and the false teachers from the real teachers. But not only does God help us in maturing to know the difference between the false teacher and the real teachers, the Bible also gives us clear indicators of the real and the fake. And so, again, Peter does quite the job here of laying out specific details. And so we'll just jump right into it. Notice he goes on talking about them, and we really focused, I guess, the last few verses, we focused more on just their greed. You know, one of the first and foremost characteristics of the false teacher is greed. And we're going to see some of that again tonight as Peter goes on talking about it. But the covetousness, notice there in verse 14 at the end, he says, they have hearts trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. And it's interesting, the word they're trained, it means these guys are good at it. And we talked about it last week. Remember, if you're going to be a successful false teacher, you've got to be good at it. You know, if you're easily picked out from the crowd, you're not going to get a following. So you've got to look real, you've got to sound real, you've got to seem real, and that's why we as believers have to be discerning. You know, if you can't look at something and notice whether or not it's real or fake by an initial look, then oftentimes it's not until a closer examination that you can notice things are real or fake. And so the same thing is true when it comes to false teachers. We have to look and examine a little bit closer, but with some of the characteristics that Peter reveals, it makes it easier. Notice what he says in verse 15. He goes on to say about them, they have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, that is exactly what they still do today. Notice he says they follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. They see the example and they jump right on the bandwagon. And again, you know, you see these guys, the false prophets oftentimes, and a lot of them are on TV. Not everybody on TV is a false prophet. There's a lot of good teachers on TV. But you'll find that a lot of these guys do exactly the same thing and teach exactly the same thing. And why do they do that? Because it works. Especially when it comes to the covetous practices and getting the money. I mean, they come up with a system where, you know, they say you need to like plant your seed faith in our ministry and God will give you back hundredfold and all this. And they use a real biblical principle. And that is, if you give to the Lord, God's going to bless you. You're going to get back. And there's a biblical principle in that. It's a spiritual principle in Scripture. It's kind of like gravity. We've talked about it before. You know, if you throw something up in the air, it's going to come back down. Well, there is a spiritual principle in Scripture that says if you give to the Lord, God will give back, and He will give back more than you give Him. And so what the false teachers do is they capitalize on that spiritual truth, on that spiritual principle. And rather than motivating the body of Christ to give out of love and to give out of what should be giving out of because we love the Lord, not to get, but simply because we love the Lord, they motivate it out of fleshly means. And that is, come on, give so you can get. In other words, what's in it for you? And so their whole motivation is to get you giving so that you can get. It's not, the heart's in the wrong place. And again, it comes from covetousness. And so you'll see all these guys doing the same things and following the same practices because they feed off of each other. You know, you get one guy that does it and you see his ministry successful and scraping a lot of money out of people's pockets. And so you use the same technique. I mean, let's say, for example, if I was a false prophet and I found out that I could say to you, now tonight I want you to plant a seed faith in Calvary Chapel. I want you to plant the biggest gift you can give. I want you to, even beyond your means, I want you to do that. And if I see somebody else do that and it works, and I go, you know, hey, that worked, I'm going to try that at Calvary Chapel. So dig deep in your pockets, you know, and we'll rename the ministry, Dig Deep Ministries. And so here at Dig Deep Ministries, we want you to learn to dig deep Because the deeper you dig, the more God's going to give back to you. So dig deep tonight and give that extra gift. And what happens, the money begins to come in. And so two things happen. One is I begin to scarf you of your money and begin to live luxuriously off of the flock. And you begin to get blessed of the Lord because God is going to bless you for your giving. Because if you're giving with a true heart. And so what happens is it's this double deception. People do get blessed when they give. So there's nothing wrong in giving. Again, that's biblical. But it's the motivation for giving that's wrong. And so what happens is you do oftentimes see these people that are giving a lot being blessed financially. And you see, of course, you see those that are asking for the money being blessed financially. And so it gives the outward appearance that, hey, this is the way to do it. This works. But that's not the way to do it. It doesn't. You know, God is giving a warning here tonight. He's saying, you know, these guys, they're only in it for covetous reasons. They have their own fleshly desires. And again, they agree with each other. They see what Balaam did. They see that it worked for Balaam. So they're following, he says here, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, because they know it works. And again, they who love the wages of unrighteousness. Now, who was Balaam? Balaam was an unsaved prophet that was moved not by God's spirit, but by Satan's. And he was apparently known for his success in witchcraft. We don't know a lot about Balaam other than what we see in the Old Testament when Balak, the king of the Moabites, he saw the children of Israel coming in and they were getting ready to come in and take the promised land. And he saw them, you know, wiping everybody out and taking all the land, and he panicked. So he calls this guy who's known for his witchcraft. He's known for his prophecy, but again, not by God, if you will. And he says, come and curse these guys. He says, they're going to come into our land. I know that a spirit is with you, the spirit of the gods, if you will, come and curse them. So Balaam again, you know, gets a visit from these guys that are coming to tell him to come back and see the king. And he says, hey, the king wants you to come and he's going to pay you a lot of money to do it. Well, Balaam goes to pray and God intervenes. And why does the true God intervene? Not because I believe this guy was a believer, but because he was dealing with God's children. And so it's kind of a strange story where we see God intervene here, I believe, with a false prophet. So again, he's revealed here as a false prophet. So we know that he was. And yet God speaks to him and says, all right, you can't go. So he goes back and tells him, sorry, I can't go. They go back to Balak and say, guess what? His God said he couldn't come. So he can't come and do it. He says, well, go back again. And this time tell him we'll give him whatever he wants. We'll pay him a huge amount of money. Well, Balaam was driven by money. That was his desire. He wanted to be rich. He was a false prophet. And again, that's one of the main characteristics of a false prophet is they're in it for the cash. And so they go back and they offer him the money. He's profit for hire, if you will. The word profit can be used there, but not spelled the same way. He's looking for a profit, not trying to be one as much. And so this time he says, well, let me go pray again. This is a lot of money and I'll pray. And he's like, here, probably, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, Lord, you know. And so God says, all right, you can go with him. This is odd. God says, you can go with him, but only say what I tell you to say. So God gives him permission to go. And actually he says, don't even go unless they come looking for you. And so the next morning it says that Balaam got up and went looking for them. And so again, he didn't wait to see whether they were going to come back and see what his God had said. And so it showed his covetous desires and the fact that he'd really made up his mind already anyway. And so God's angry at him now. And as he's riding this donkey, you know, to go to Balak, you know the story. He sees the angel of the Lord. He doesn't, but his donkey does. He sees the angel of the Lord blocking him in the path. The donkey veers off the path. And so he's whacks the donkey, get back on the path, comes back on the path, goes a little farther. The angel of the Lord whacks the donkey because he's trying to go around him. And finally gets to this area where he can't pass. It's too tight with the walls. And so the donkey, instead of coming into the angel of the Lord who has a sword drawn and is afraid he's going to kill them, just lays down. And of course, Balaam begins to beat the donkey to death, you know, and starts, you know, what are you doing and get going all this? Well, the donkey turns around and talks to him. You know, it says, look, now how long have you known me? Have I ever done this? Have I ever been wrong? And this is what's amazing to me. You talk about being blinded by your lust and by your covetousness. This guy was so blinded by the cash that was waiting for him on the other side with Balak. He starts talking back. And he doesn't act like, a talking donkey. He doesn't do that. I mean, how many of us would just go, well, let me tell you something. Now you get up right now. I've had enough. He doesn't even realize. I mean, it doesn't even seem odd to him in the story. Now, isn't that odd to you? And again, it brings out a point that we need to realize when it comes to not only false teachers and false prophets and all that, but anytime we become so blinded by some sinful desire that we want, it is amazing how blind we become. I think of Samson. Samson is here with Delilah, and he's talking to Delilah, and she's saying, look, how can I destroy you? And he doesn't find that odd. Now, again, he's driven by his lust, remember, for Delilah. She says, what can you lose your strength with? It's how she starts it. And the whole process, you know, he says, well, if you do this, you do this. And he starts toying with the answer. He doesn't give her the answer right away, but he toys with it and goes so far where she's like, after two or three times, well, you don't love me. You're not telling me how I can defeat you and destroy you. If you love me, you tell me how to destroy you. You know, it's like, get a clue, Samson. I mean, don't you realize this woman is trying to destroy you? And every time I read that story, I'd be amazed and go, I know this is true because God's word says it's true, but I can't imagine a guy being so blind that a girl right to his face is saying, I'm going to destroy you. Tell me how. And if you don't, it proves you don't love me. And then him going along with it saying, okay, we'll try this. I'm like, Samson? I mean, come on. Until I ran into someone that was blinded by their lust. And after you know someone personally like that, that is blinded by their lust, and you see how foolish they are in the decisions they're making, knowing that they're heading toward judgment, knowing that they're going to be judged by God and destroy their life and their family, you warn them and they still keep going, you go, I see why Samson did it. And there is a spiritual principle here that we have to be careful of. Once you step across that line of what you know to be right and wrong, you begin to become so blinded that you can't even see the obvious. And Samson was completely blinded by the obvious. That's where Balaam was. Balaam was so blinded that an animal begins a conversation and he's fighting with it verbally rather than going, what's going on here? Some miracle is taking place. Again, the amazing blindness that takes place. And so again, he finally gets up there to him, you know, and again, he's this prophet for hire. And you know the story. He tries to curse them and he can't curse them. God overtakes it and all he does is pronounce blessings on him. And Balak gets mad and finally sends him out of there and says, you're not getting any reward because your God has not let you speak a curse against them and all this. And so he says, these are how these false teachers are. They've followed the way of Balaam. They have so blinded themselves to the judgment of God and the reality of what they're doing in their sin and their error that nothing's going to stop them. They're going to continue to do it. No matter how ridiculous it looks, no matter how foolish, they're going to go for it. And notice he says here, it says that they have forsaken the right way. And they've gone after the way of Balaam. You know, it's contrary to popular belief today. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. And again, many think that any way to God is acceptable and is okay, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that it's only through the Lord. And again, these false teachers get so blinded, they think that God's going to bless them in what they do. Proverbs 14:2 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And again, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. But those that have chosen to reject that, they believe they can get there some other way. The Bible's very clear. There is no other way. And yet they're blinded by that and believe that they can. Now again, what is the way of Balaam? He says they've gone after the way of Balaam here in verse 15. It really is using spiritual means or religion to go after money and personal financial profit. There are people that they know that you can get money out of Christians. See, here's what I know about you tonight. Here's what I know. Because you guys love the Lord, I know that you have a heart that wants to do good things. I know that. Because God gives you that heart. So if I can manipulate you enough by what I say or by charisma or the promises that I can make that God says he'll do for you, then I'm going to play off that heart that wants to do good, that wants to be a blessing to the Lord, and I can get you to react. I can get you to respond to that. And so that's why, again, you know, I remember years ago when the guys first started showing up on the street corners, you know, we'll work for food. Sometimes the worst thing you can do is give them money. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Well, we're Christians. Yes, we help the poor. Of course we help the poor. We need to reach out to the poor, but it needs to be controlled help. In other words, we need to make sure that the money that goes in their pocket buys food and housing and clothing and not cocaine and beer and wine and all these other things that it goes to. And I had to learn that the hard way as a baby Christian. I would see those people just like you did. And my heart would go, oh, these are the poor. These are the needy. They need help. Well, here's some money. And then only to find out later they drank it all or snorted it all or shot it up or something else with it and began to realize, wait a minute, it's not wise just to hand people cash. I either need to take them to get something to eat or I need to somehow channel that in a way that I know that it's spent the right way. And so it's a personal policy between myself and I don't hand cash out anymore. It's not because I don't love them. They'll come, hey man, got some money, whatever. And I'll just tell them, say, look, and I'll tell them, look, I've made a covenant between my God and I. It's between the Lord and I. I don't hand out cash because I've seen too many of you guys abuse it, but I'll get you something to eat or I'll do this or I'll do that. Sometimes even, and they've gotten good because they'll say, you know, we just need gas money. A lot of times what they'll do is they'll pocket a 20 so they can go buy their drugs and they'll get gas money from you. So you put 20 bucks in their car, they take their 20 with a big smile and go get their drugs. So, I mean, these guys are good. I've been around a while. I've seen a lot of them. Now, here's where the balance is for the believer. Because Satan knows that we have that kind of heart that wants to help until we begin to get streetwise, so to speak, and the best way to distribute those funds, he can get money out of us. Well, the guys on the street corner used to get a lot more money than they do, but now people are getting wise to the fact that there's, I mean, I saw one guy one time just had a sign that said, I just want beer. It said something like that. And I'm thinking, I at least appreciate your honesty. I mean, thanks for just laying it out there. You know, we're not playing any games about it. I'm hungry. It's like, no, I just want some beer. And people were giving the guy money. Now, again, you have to, I'm not saying that's a good thing, but you got to admire his, you know, his honesty. But the bottom line is, because the enemy knows that that's how we are and that we are responsive because we have a heart that wants to do right and wants to do good, then if it works on the street corner, how much more is it going to work in the pulpit? You see, now I'm representing God, you see. And I'm saying tonight that God wants you to give. And he wants you to give even beyond your means. If you don't have the money, he wants you to go take a loan out as a step of faith. I've seen guys do that. God have mercy on them. I would not want to trade places with that person. Because when they stand before God and they have taken that money from that little widow who believed what they said as they were supposedly the representative of God, God have mercy on that person. And so again, there's a great responsibility for those who say those type of things. Now, again, that's what Balaam was doing. Balaam just wanted the money. He didn't care about how he got it. He was completely blinded and driven by his desire for money. What Peter's saying is that's how the false prophets are. They're driven to get money and they will say and do anything to do it. It doesn't matter what it is. And so he says, you know, this is a characteristic of them. Be aware of that. He says they love the wages of unrighteousness. But notice he goes on now about Balaam. He says, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Peter's point, even a dumb donkey is wiser and more reasonable than a man blinded by lust, whether a lust for money or any other kind. You know, as we saw with Samson, as well as we see here with Balaam. And God actually used a donkey to rebuke this guy. I mean, you know, I can't imagine what kind of miracle. What does it take to get this guy's attention? And so God does it because, again, he's dealing with his people, the nation of Israel. And God wanted to make him realize, when you get up there, I'm going to override this and make you say what I want you to say, not what you want to say. And Peter is extremely descriptive here when he describes these guys. I mean, it's amazing. Notice this. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. This is an ominous scripture. But notice this, how descriptive he is. I mean, what good is a well without water? Think about it. It's empty and useless, although it may appear deep, even on initial observation. And a lot of these guys, false teachers, often talk big. They make themselves look deep, like a well, when you look at them from a distance. But after you get close, you find out they're just a big empty hole. There's nothing there. There's nothing they have to offer. It's just emptiness. Sometimes I'll find myself watching them on TV for a moment just to see what they're saying. And I'll watch for a minute and think, now, how long am I going to watch this guy? Just like, I'll give him, you know, 5 minutes, just to see if anything comes out that's not asking for money or some false teaching. And it's just either complete emptiness. There's nothing you can hold on to, nothing to chew on. There's no real meat or value there, nothing to drink. There's nothing from the Lord. It's just banter or excitement or emotionalism, and then it has something to do with money or false teaching. You know, living how you want, getting what you want, naming it and claiming it or whatever it might be. But he describes these guys here. He says they're wells without water. There's nothing in them. It's interesting. The words without water comes from an Oriental expression referring to a traveler who's traveling. He's very thirsty and he sees almost like an oasis, an area that looks real green. And when he gets there thinking, hey, I'm going to be refreshed. When I get there, I'm going to be refreshed. There's nothing there. So what he's saying about these guys is they put on a good show. They wear nice clothes. They have nice facilities. Everything looks wonderful. And you expect you're going to get something from them that's going to be a spiritual significance, but nothing. It's completely empty. And so, again, that's exactly how they look. They look green and flourishing oftentimes, but then you take a closer look and there's nothing there. And I love this description here. He says, they're clouds carried by a tempest. They make a big show and they make it look like something big is happening, but they're just empty as air. There's no substance to them. You can fly right through it. And again, it's like a tempest. They jump around and they make lots of noise, but there's no substance. You know, they're nothing but windbags that blow a lot of hot air. And that's exactly what you see. I mean, oftentimes, again, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with excitement. I have a rather excitable personality. And of course, if you've seen people that are really excitable, you might not think so. But again, I do have kind of an, you know, excitable personality. And I love emotions. I get emotional with the Lord. And emotions are a part of our experience with God. I think that we should be emotional with the Lord. Whether it's emotional in worship or just in our heart and just rejoicing. There's nothing wrong in emotions. But one of the characteristics you see with these false teachers is they're all emotion and no substance. A lot of noise, a lot of jumping around, a lot of big promises and, you know, God this and God that and just whoa. I mean, there's a show. I mean, they really can put on a show. And yet when you get down to what came out of that, you really get nothing out of it. All you got was emotionalism, excitement. There's no value to it. There's no substance to it. And that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying they make a lot of noise and they do a great show, but there's nothing to them. And notice he says they will face the darkness of gloom forever. That, you know, again, these guys have a tough future ahead. Now, again, it's interesting here. The word, he says, they'll face it forever. It means eternally. And again, some attempt to say that hell is only temporary, but Scripture makes it very clear that it is eternal. And the sad news is that these men are marked out for this place of gloom and doom eternally. But what's even sadder to me is they take some with them. And Peter's going to talk about that as well. Notice he says, and again, verse 18, he's just as descriptive in his words here. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. What a line. Great swelling words of emptiness. It's this picture of just these huge, well, you know, just, oh, just, they say these wonderful things that sound so magnificent. I mean, it oftentimes seems like one guy's story outdoes the other one, you know? You know, they'll start out with saying, well, you know, the other day I saw a vision, you know, and in this vision, and there was this, ooh, that's a great swelling word, you know, but it doesn't really say anything, just some vision they had to give themselves some type of credibility. Another one will say, well, yeah, but then Jesus came to my room, you know, and he was on my bed and he ate dinner with me, you know, and he gave me a special gift and I'll bring it next week and show it to you. And, you know, and they, and all these kind of, they have to beat each other with their claims. And so again, that's the idea of what he's saying here. He's saying they speak great swelling words that sound huge, but they're empty. There's nothing to them. There's no value in them. Again, like the huge rain cloud that has not a single drop of rain in it. One scholar said it this way. He said that it means extravagant, high-sounding verbosity without any real substance. They're very good with their language, but there's nothing there. It's emptiness. He says, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, again, notice how they get their followers. This is interesting. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They appeal to our fleshly nature rather than our spiritual nature because that comes more naturally to us. You see, if I can present something to you that excites your flesh and you can still do it and be a Christian, for example, if I was to say to you that God wants you to be rich and he desires that you have all the money and all the cars and all the houses and everything that you could ever want, and I tell you that it's okay with God and God's going to bless that, does that not appeal to your flesh? I mean, let's think about it for a minute. I mean, honestly, if we say, well, God wants us all to be rich and live in mansions and all drive these nice cars and have all this money, that's appealing on the natural level. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say that, but if I say that the Bible says that, and if you believe that the Bible says that, then now I've got you. Because now you're going to go, well, yes, I want that. That's what I want. I want all that money. I want the big car. I want the big house. I want all these things. How do I get it? And I say, here's how you get it. Give your money to me. That's how you get it. And you believe me. Think about it. What they say is you want, God wants you to have big mansions and nice cars and all this stuff. That's what God wants for all of you. Really? Yeah. He wants to do it. He wants to do it tonight. He wants you to have a major breakthrough and all this, and you're going to have this and oh, and all this, that. So what do? Give your money to me. And the people go, okay. And they start dropping money and giving it to this guy. Now, I would think you would go, wait a minute. Okay. You want me to give my money to you so I can have more. And again, these guys will say things like, you know, plant your, you know, seed faith or whatever, and they do this kind of thing or whatever, or you know, our ministry is struggling, and if you don't give tonight, then we're going to go under, but we need your gift, and we know that God's going to bless that if you give. Why don't they give to the body? If I really believe that the more I gave, I just give it away, God's going to give more, which again is true with the right heart on a spiritual principle, but I'm saying in reality, they should be giving to the people. Who are they giving to? And so you see the whole fallacy of this is to get you worked up in a frenzy to think that it appeals to the fleshly nature. We want to be rich. We don't want to have to worry about our bills. That's a very natural thing for all of us. And then I convince you that the way to do that is to give it to me. So they allure through the lust of the flesh and appeal to the fleshly nature. Now, one of the ways they do it, you talk about appealing to fleshly nature, is they also not only appeal to our desire for, you know, our natural desire for money, but they also appeal to our desire for pride and greatness. And how do they do that? Well, see, what they'll say is they'll say, you know, you are a spiritual giant who can command Satan in the demonic realm to do whatever you want. You know, one of the king's kids. Now, again, God gives us authority over the demonic realm in prayer and in victory and breaking down, mighty for breaking down strongholds. But again, the way they present it is that whatever you want, you can speak into existence and it's yours. All you need is enough faith. See, God spoke a word of faith and look what happened. The universe is here. Now you speak a word of faith and whatever you want will take place. Well, the difference is he's God, you're not. See, they forget that. It's a small little detail they leave out. And so they use that to appeal. But you know what? That appeals to the flesh. Now think about it. If you're not godly or if you're after the things of the flesh, here's what you'd want. Take God out of the picture. Let's go just flesh. You want money and riches and you want power. Because we're all made of the same stuff. That's what our flesh wants apart from the spirit. All right? So money, riches, and power. So they tell you what? You can have money, riches, and power. And here's how you do it. You give to me, and then God will give you money, riches, and power. And you are this spiritual giant. See, and you can name it and claim it. You can command what you want. You want that car? You just say, you know, in Jesus' name, I'm going to have that car. You want that house? In Jesus' name, I'm going to have that house. Whatever you want, there it is. As a matter of fact, they go as far as to say that you're a little God yourself. And so again, the teaching goes to this extreme as they try to do whatever they can to get out of you what they can get, you know, for themselves. And what does it do? It appeals to our fleshly nature and our pride. I'm the one with the power. I'm the one in control. But that's not reality. And again, Satan is not dumb, so he uses this tactic to makes it look spiritual, put it in a cloak of spirituality. After all, the pastor said it's okay, so it must be. And so again, now we can actually chase after our fleshly desires and supposedly have the blessing of the Lord on our life. You know, the Bible says that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't mean that God won't take care of our needs. God is faithful to take care of our needs, but it's not God's desire that we're all rich and that we're all wealthy. You know, God is much more concerned about our spirit and our eternity than he is the kind of house we have or the car that we drive. And so, again, they use emotionalism to get people excited and tricked into thinking that something spiritual is happening. You know, with emotionalism, you have a lot of activity. There's a lot going on. And so you get people to line up and start hitting everybody in the head. And everybody falls back and you throw jackets at them and whoosh, you blow on them and stuff. Now we laugh about that. But I'm saying, guys, listen, if you can make the show look big enough and real, let me say this. I believe in God's power to do whatever God wants to do. But just to do a show to get people worked up and excited to think that God's going to be doing these special things, I mean, there is no biblical precedence for slain in the spirit. It's not in the scripture. I'll take that back. Slain in the spirit is in the scripture, but it's when God kills people. The only time you'll find slain in the spirit is when God has killed someone physically. There is no biblical use of that in any form or fashion. There's nothing in scripture throughout church history where people were ever fall back or things like this. It never happened. There were times when God in his power overwhelmed someone, but if you'll notice in scripture, they always fell forward. And that was collapsing at his feet because of his glory. Now again, why does a lot of this take place? I believe in God's power to do whatever he wants. I'm not denying the power of God. I'm simply saying that this is all done for show. It's all done so that you might think that something big is happening and so that they're important and that they're, you know, I mean, it's this whole thing where there's this pride and this arrogance of, I have, ooh, he's here, ooh, you know? I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I'm like you guys, I wanted everything God had for me. I still do today. I want everything the Lord has. Everything the Bible teaches, I believe in. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Bible believes in, I do. Okay, so I stand with Scripture. And I remember when I first came to the Lord going to this church and they had the whole thing where everybody's, you know, falling back and doing all this stuff. And I'm thinking, well, I want whatever God has for me. And I remember going up there and I've gotten the line or whatever and all these people are dropping all beside me everywhere. And I'm just not the type to fake it. I mean, I want everything God has, but I want God to do it. Not my emotions, not my feelings, not pressure. And I want people to look at me, he's not as spiritual. You know, there's that pressure. When you get in those situations, well, if I don't do what they're doing, then I'm not as spiritual, right? And so there's this peer pressure, this almost a spiritual peer pressure. And I remember everybody around me had gone down and there I stand. You know about feeling awkward because everybody's on the ground and you're just kind of standing there. You don't want to really look. You're kind of keeping your eyes closed. And you hear them kind of around, you know, and this kind of thing and on. And you're thinking, and finally, I guess it was probably a combination of embarrassment and maybe the hope that if I just kind of got down, God would do something. And so I just kind of, you know, I wasn't going to drop. I'm not stupid. So I just kind of got down like this, you know, and just kind of laid down with everybody. I'm like, so, hi. Nothing happened. And yet when I was alone with the Lord and I said, God, I want everything you have for me. God baptized me in his Holy Spirit, came upon me in power in a way that has changed my life radically. And this was after I was a believer where I really saw the power of God enter my life, changed my life in a dramatic way. But it wasn't some big show for somebody to, you know, say they'd done something. It was an intimate thing between the Lord and I. Now, can it happen in a sense? Sure, it can. God can come upon you in his power and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and really affect your life. But a lot of what we see today, if I can't find it in the Bible, I stay away from it, guys. I just do. I'm not going to just do something. You know, people say, well, you know, you're squelching the Spirit. You're not letting the Spirit move. Well, wait a minute. Anything that God tells me in his word he moves through is free to happen here at Calvary Chapel. And we will do it. It's open. God is not limited. You know, the Bible says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. We don't forbid that. The Bible says, do not forbid to prophesy. We don't forbid that. The Bible says all these things. Whatever the Bible says, I go with. I'm fine on that. But if the Bible doesn't tell me to bark, I'm not going to. I want to be careful on this because, again, I know there's going to be people that even maybe in here hear this tonight and maybe even hear it by radio. I'm not trying to in any way belittle or be mean. I'm simply trying to say from the heart of a pastor saying that a lot of this stuff is simply emotionalism. It doesn't take away from the realness of God's Spirit. It doesn't take away from the realness of God's power. But it has nothing to do with what God wants to do in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe that the enemy uses it to make the body of Christ look foolish. And that is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, look, use the gifts. They were using the gifts in Corinth. And Paul was saying, that is great. I'm so excited you're using the gifts. I'm glad you're prophesying. I'm glad you're speaking in tongues. I'm glad you're getting words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And it's just wonderful to see the manifestation of the Spirit in your body. That's so exciting. However, he said, if you don't do it the right way, you're going to drive people away from Christ, not to them. He said, what if somebody comes into your fellowship? This is Paul speaking. He said, what if somebody comes into your fellowship and they see everybody get up at one time and begin to speak in tongues or begin to do all these bizarre things? He says, are they not going to think that you're crazy? And so what happens is when you see these manifestations, what it does, it gives the world an opportunity to mock and to make fun and say, look at those Christians. They're nuts. They're crazy. There's that scene, remember, where Paul's walking and there's this woman that's demon-possessed, the Bible tells us, that follows Paul and his entourage around for days going, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. Now, let me ask you a question. Was the demon speaking the truth? The demon was speaking the truth. And you would think, why in the world would a demon walk around behind Paul and proclaim that these guys are giving the gospel? That what they're saying is true. Why would Satan promote the fact that these guys are leading people to salvation? I believe the reason is because he was trying to make them look foolish so nobody would believe them. By following around, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. Paul's like, oh. Finally, it says after a few days, Paul got sick of it and said, come out of her. And it says the demon came out that very hour. Paul figured it out. He said, wait a minute. This is something's not right about this. I know she's proclaiming the right thing, but why is she following us around and everybody's looking at us? As you know, we're walking and these people are, you know, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants. You know, you'd be like, just shh. You know, we'll tell them. And yet oftentimes I think a lot of this emotionalism, what is it for? It's to make us look foolish. I've heard of people that will do drugs and watch Christian TV so they can laugh. Say, watch these guys. These guys are the best entertainment around. It's like, that's not what it's about. It's about life-changing power. Is God's power real? You better believe it. But it's not something that makes Christianity look foolish and makes the church look foolish. And yet that's what they do. And so he's saying these guys have a lot of emotionalism, a lot of activity, and yet a lot of activity doesn't mean anything real is going on. Have you ever seen a chicken, you know, when they break the head off? Have you ever seen that? I mean, they're going. They're just everywhere, but there's no direction. It's very exciting, but there's no purpose to it. There's no logic. There's no reason. It's entertaining to watch, but it doesn't do anything. I'm sorry. I'll get some. I don't sit around and watch that, all right? I'm going to get some chicken lovers that are writing me some hate mail or something. I love chickens. Butter and salt and... Again, let me reiterate, guys, there's nothing wrong in being emotional. And I run the risk of being taken wrong by even some of the things I've said tonight. I do. I run the risk. People that don't know me, and if they hear this on the radio, or somebody maybe even that's visiting tonight, thinking that somehow I'm making fun of people, or I'm not at all making fun. I'm simply saying that I believe that we need to be alert as believers. We need to be equipped and understand what the Bible says about the things of the Spirit and how they're supposed to operate. Again, that is why Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. He said, you're using the gifts, as we already talked about, but he said, use them properly. He said, if you prophesy, he said, let it be one at a time and then wait for somebody to interpret it. He said, if you have a tongue, then wait till they're done and wait for an interpretation. If you get a word of wisdom, he said, do things in order. Do it. If you do it the right way, it's going to draw people to Christ because they're going to see the power of God. If you do it the wrong way, it's going to drive them away. Because again, it looks like the old chicken with the head cut off thing. And it becomes more of a mockery and an entertainment, if you will, rather than something that's real for the Lord. And so, although I run the risk of being taken wrong, I think it's something that we need to know. Now, again, the scary part of this is that Peter reveals that some true believers are among those being deceived. Notice what he says there. He says, you know, he says they use great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So you got true believers doing that. I want to make this clear. When people are doing that, I'm not saying these are all unbelievers. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that there are people that have believed some leader that is not teaching them properly or correctly. And I've been involved in that myself. So I come from a heart of compassion saying, I've been there. I was the first church I was involved in. We were doing that stuff. You know, and all the stuff that goes with that, all the emotional stuff. And it is fun for a while. It's exciting, you know. And you think, wow, this stuff's happening. Until you begin to realize that it's not really God's spirit. It's just people getting excited and emotional. There are true believers involved in it. And it's not by any means to poke fun or to speak about them in any other way than love. But to say that they may be sincere, Peter's saying, but they're sincerely wrong. And so they've been brought in. They're actually being captured by these guys because, again, they seem exciting and they seem charismatic. And it's really a warning to us not to chase after emotional and exciting church activities simply for the emotion and the excitement. I love to see God move in neat ways, and I love the emotion and the excitement. But, you know, I really feel sorry for the pastor who feels like he has to do a show each week or each service. How sad that is. Because if you don't outdo last week's show, who's going to come back? I mean, if you get the kind of people that are coming for a show each week, rather than just to hear the word of God, if your show is not as good as last week, what are they going to do? They're going to go find the next best show in town. Well, we went to that church a while, but now we're going to this church. And you got all these people that are hopping from church to church with no solid foundation because all they're looking for is an emotional experience. How miserable that must be as a pastor. Notice he talks about these guys again. He says, while they promise them liberty, that is, you know, they say they're going to set them free, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. You know, they claim to be setting people free by their great ministry, but in truth, they themselves are slaves to sin. How often have you seen these behind-the-scenes exposés of these men, you know, who are totally different off the camera than they are when they're on the stage? And again, it brings reproach to the body of Christ. Because people see they're not real. The bottom line is the difference between a real shepherd and one who's just in it for himself is a real shepherd loves the people. He'll be among the people. He spends time with the people. A fake shepherd, he's just in it for what he can get. And so Peter's giving the warning here saying, you know, these guys, they promise them liberty, but they're slaves of corruption. They don't love the people and they're in bondage themselves. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, the point he's making here is that if we choose to turn from evil because we understand the Bible tells us to, but we don't truly commit to the Lord, we will eventually fall right back in the old sinful lifestyle, and this time it will be worse. Why is that? Because in our own strength, we do not have the power to live godly. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I can tell you, until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had no power to walk the Christian life. I tried. I wanted to. I gave my life to Christ. And even after I gave my life to the Lord, I was still drinking some. I gave my life to the Lord. It was like, I was still occasionally having a drink and doing these other things, whatever. And I was like, I know there's things I shouldn't be doing, Lord, but I, you know, and this was my old life and I brought it in. It was also new. And it wasn't until I said, God, I want your power and I want you to come upon me and give me all that you have for me, that he did that. And I was set free immediately. And that's when I begin to have power to say, you know what, now I can, it's not, freedom is the power to say, you know, sure, you're free to do all things in Christ, but I'm free not to do things. That's true freedom. You know, you got to have the power to live godly, and these guys don't have the power. So what do? They do a fleshly effort, and they fall right back into the sin because they're pretending to be something they're not. And you can do it in front of the cameras, but when you leave the cameras, what happens at home? You're not the same person that you were in front of the camera because you don't have the power. Again, many who try to follow God in their own strength simply walk away when they don't see that they have the power to do it. And they become worse than they did before they knew the Lord. He's saying, you know, you come to the Lord, you learn what the Bible says and you try to live godly, but you don't have the power to live godly. What happens? You get frustrated. You ever been there? Trying to do what the word of God says, trying to live for the Lord, but you're frustrated. Guys, listen, if you find yourself there tonight, it may just be because you've not been filled with the Spirit. And it might be that you need to be filled fresh with the Spirit. You know, there in John, we see that Jesus, after he resurrected, it says he came to the disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's a command there. The word lambano in the Greek, it's in the command form. Receive means to choose to take. And in the command form means I'm commanding you to choose to take the Spirit right now. And it says he breathed on them. Even as it talks about Adam, he breathed into Adam and Adam was a living being. He breathed on them. At that moment, they received the Holy Spirit. They were commanded to, but they didn't yet receive power. Remember, Jesus said, wait here until you receive power from on high. And it wasn't until quite a few days later that they received power there at Pentecost. Well, the same thing often happens in the believer's life. They receive the Spirit. Everyone receives the Spirit the moment you receive Christ. You receive the Spirit. But you don't receive the power to walk the Christian life until you say, Lord, I need you to come upon me and baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I need you to empower me now to do this thing called the Christian walk. That's when your life changes. And the problem with these false teachers and the problem with those who follow in their own flesh is they don't have the power to do that. So they start out and then they get overcome again by these same vices that held them before. You know, Matthew 12, 43 through 45 says this. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone who does this is demon-possessed, and I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the principle still holds true, and that is this. Turning from our sin is not enough. We have to turn to something else to fill that void. So when we turn from our sin, we have to turn to Christ. When we empty ourselves of all the yuck, we have to fill ourselves up with something else. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why simply trying to be good in our own strength never works. And notice what he says, the last couple of verses. He says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, why would it have been better? Because the more we know, the more God holds us accountable for. Luke 12, 47 and 48 says this, and that servant, Jesus speaking, said, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. Now notice this, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Here's the principle. The more you know, the more accountable you are before God. And so again, the point is here, they would have been better not to have known it. Because now they know what God requires and they're not able to do it because they don't have the power of God in their life because they're not a true believer or they've not been filled with the Spirit. He says it would have been better for them not to even know it. You know, these guys, and again, he's speaking here of these of unbelievers in this example here. But notice he says, lastly, but it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Now, I don't believe this verse is referring to one losing their salvation in that the dog was still a dog and the sow was still a sow. But what he's saying is, it simply means that their true colors will eventually come out if the commitment is not real. You can only pretend to be godly for so long. You know, I mean, you take a pig and you wash him all you want, but he's still a pig and he's eventually going to go right back to the mud. You turn your back on him, he's going to be back in the mud. You just can't clean him up, you know, long enough. The outside can be cleaned up, but what's on the inside will still remain and is going to be revealed over time. Now, notice this here. Although a dog eating its own vomit is a sickening thought, it truly demonstrates the heart of the uncommitted person in trying to live godly. In what way? In this way. Although they feel good by getting rid of everything filthy in their life, you know, getting it all out, so to speak, if they don't fill the void with Jesus, they're just going to go right back and fill themselves up with the same gross stuff. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. And so what's the point here? You see, what he's saying is these guys, they're without God. And if they don't receive God in that void, when they try to live godly, they're not going to be able to. So what do we get out of this tonight? Well, understand that learning to recognize false teachers does not necessarily mean that we go chasing after them. But it does mean that we need to be able to recognize them and stay away from them, as well as being able to warn others. And so even as we have now been shown how to recognize false teachers, we need to be able to recognize the real thing as well. Now, what is the real? Okay, you've seen the false. Let me just point out a couple of real things as we wrap it up. What's the real? They're going to put your best interest before their own. Secondly, they're going to lift up Jesus and not themselves. They're going to be pointing eyes to the Lord and not pointing their eyes to themselves. Thirdly, they're going to want to give to you, not take from you. They're going to want to give to you. Again, not doing away with the principle of giving, as God's word says to do, but again, not in it just to take from you. And they'll feed you God's word and not just emotionalism and excitement, because they want you to grow and they want you to be healthy. And they will not think more highly of themselves than they ought to. So again, you're not going to see all the pride and all the puffed up and all that kind of stuff. But lastly, we as believers must make sure that we never look to any man. Here's the bottom line. If we make sure that we never look to any man, we're going to be okay. Where a lot of people mess up is they start looking to their pastor. And I understand that. I did that too. You look to your pastor. And again, don't get me wrong. Your pastor should be a leader. He should be somebody that's walking in the Spirit and following the Lord. But he's still just a man. And he's a sinner. And he's going to make mistakes. So what happens when the pastor doesn't live up to the expectations? It can cause you, if you're looking to the pastor, to stumble. So where should our eyes be, gang? Our eyes are on the Lord. That's where our eyes need to be tonight. They need to be on the Lord, not on any man, but simply fixed on the Lord, and God will teach us to do that. I mean, again, a pastor will let you down. The Lord never will. And so our eyes need to be fixed on him and always looking to the Lord. But again, you know, I truly believe that the longer we walk in the Lord, the more you're going to recognize false teachers. It's going to become natural. I mean, you look at the real thing long enough, you're going to see the fake. And you know, you read the Word of God, you're going to tell the real between the fake. But again, at the same time, it's important for us to understand some of these characteristics, and not only so that we might be warned, but that we can warn other people. Because again, note this, there's a lot of them out there now. The Bible says in the last days, it's only going to get worse. There's going to be more of these guys showing up. And so you need to make sure you know the difference. I love the shirt that Chuck Missler used to wear, and he's another Calvary pastor, and he wears a shirt that says, when he teaches, he didn't always wear it, but in this particular time he was teaching, and it said, "Don't believe a word I say." That's what his shirt said. And on the back it said, Acts 17:11. And when you look up Acts 17:11, it says, "The Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they didn't simply believe what I said, but they went home daily and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so." That's my heart for Calvary Chapel. Not that you believe necessarily even Mark up here or any other pastor that you hear on TV or anywhere else, but what you do is you, when you hear it, your heart's open to receive what God has, if it can be shown to you in the Word, but then you go home daily to see if these things be so. Are they really in the Word? Is it really there? And you verify it. And if you do that, you're never going to go astray. The person that does that will not be duped by the false teacher. The person who doesn't, sitting duck. So let's pray for God to equip us and to help us to be able to reach out to those that might be being duped by these guys and to do it in love. And I hope I did that tonight. I certainly tried to. Lord, our desire is to know your word and to know the real from the fake. And Lord, as we discuss some of the issues that your word says false teachers will be doing, and Lord, even maybe discussing some real issues that are going on even today among many false teachers, Lord, our heart is not to mock or make fun of or in any form and fashion belittle. That is not our heart, Lord. It's certainly not my heart. But again, we have to be honest enough to discuss these things openly and straightforwardly so that we might be taught and that we might be warned. And Father, I pray that you would equip us not only in recognizing the fake, but also in being able to recognize the real thing so that we can stay on the right path. Lord, make us like the Bereans, not just believing every word that we hear, but being faithful to go home daily and to search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And Lord, I know if we do that, we're going to stay on the right path. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the right way and for your word that keeps us in the right path. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.